So we're in Acts chapter 7 this morning. We're going to continue this discussion of Stephen. And Aaron's going to kick us off by beginning in chapter 7.
And the high priest said, "Are these things so?" And Stephen said, "Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, 'Go out from your land and from your kindred, and go to the land that I will show you.' Then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran. And after his father died, God removed him from there into this land in which you are now living. Yet he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot's length, but promised to give it to him as a possession and to his offspring after him, though he had no child. And God spoke to this effect, that his offspring would be sojourners in a land belonging to others, who would enslave them and afflict them for 400 years. But I will judge the nation they serve, God said, and after that they shall come out and worship me in this place." He gave him the covenant of circumcision, and so Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day, and Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob of the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt, but God was with him and rescued him out of all of his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who made him ruler over Egypt and over all his household. Now there came a famine throughout all Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers could find no food. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out his fathers on their first visit. And on a second visit, Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. And Joseph sent and summoned Jacob and his father and all his kindred, 75 persons in all, and Jacob went down into Egypt, and he died, he and our fathers, and they were carried back to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham had bought for a sum of silver from the sons of Hamor and Shechem. But as the time of the promise drew near, when God had granted to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt until there arose over Egypt a king who did not know Joseph. And he dealt shrewdly with our race and forced our fathers to expose their infants so that they would not be kept alive. At this time, Moses was born, and he was beautiful in God's sight. And he was brought up for 3 months in his father's house. And when he was exposed, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and in his deeds.
When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. And on the following day, he appeared to them as they were quarreling and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you wrong each other?" But the man who was wronging his neighbor, thrust him aside, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" At this retort, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. Now when 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai, in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he was amazed at the sight, and as he drew near to look, there came the voice of the Lord, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob." And Moses trembled and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, "Take off the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their groaning, and I have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt." This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge?" This man God sent as both ruler and redeemer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in Egypt and at the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, "God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers." "This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with our fathers. He received living oracles to give to us. Our fathers refused to obey him, but thrust him aside, and in their hearts they turned to Egypt, saying to Aaron, 'Make for us gods who will go before us.' As for this Moses who led us out from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And they made a calf in those days and offered a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. But God turned away and gave them over to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, 'Did you bring me slain beasts and sacrifices during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You took up the tent of Moloch and the star of your god Rephan, the images that you made to worship, and I will send you into exile beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tent of witness in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it, according to the pattern that he had seen. Our fathers, in turn, brought it in with Joshua when they dispossessed the nations that God drove out before our fathers. So it was until the days of David, who found favor in the sight of God and asked to find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made with hands, as the prophet says. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things? You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it."
Now when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. But he, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed at him. And then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, don't hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made a great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Father, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for your goodness to us, God. Would you open your words to us this morning and speak to us about the gospel of Christ and your love for us. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Well, church, it's good to be with you this morning, to be back from Finland. A lot of great things happened there. Got to preach in 4 or 5 churches and taught guys about the Old Testament and got to see what God is doing all over the world. You know, God is doing something around the world. He's doing it here, and he's doing it everywhere, and I want us to be a part of it, right? He's doing a good thing. People are opening their hearts. As things get weird and tough, God's saving people, and I think that's really cool. We have an opportunity this next Sunday with the Harvest simulcast that we'll be doing on the 16th. We want to invite you to come here. We're going to watch the simulcast on the screens, and so we wanted you to invite your unsaved friends and neighbors to come be a part of this, to hear Greg Laurie preach the gospel, and hopefully people will respond, right? We don't put all our eggs in this basket, but God is doing something, and we want to be a part of what he's doing here in Utah. So let's this morning jump into what God is saying here in this passage. This is a really great section of Scripture. I hope you hear that. You know, last week we were introduced to Stephen as this deacon and his ministry, and today we hear this big defense he makes for the gospel. And there is so many good things in here. We're just going to focus on a few. You know, as Stephen works through the Jews' rejection of Jesus before the Sanhedrin, I think really he gives us an anatomy of our human unbelief. In other words, why we often miss God and what he's doing in the world. You know, the Jews, they had a certain conception of who God is and how he would work. And when Jesus came, they couldn't let go of who they thought he should be. You know, this morning, whether you come from a religious background or a non-religious background, all of us really, we try to quantify God and follow a God that we can understand, that we can make sense of. You know, we say things like this, like, if there is a God, then he must act in ways I can understand. He likely is worshipped in ways that I like. He must like these spaces that I feel are reverent and holy. If there is a God, maybe he would love all people no matter their conduct. We try to conceptualize him and put him in a box in ways we can understand. But I want you to see this morning. Stephen in his sermon is showing us, he's inviting us to meet a bigger God. A God that's way bigger, doing bigger things than you or I could ever imagine in ways you could have never guessed. What if God is wildly bigger and wildly more untamed than you ever thought him to be? What if he's more amazing than you thought? What if he works in different ways than you've ever seen or conceptualized? What if he's moving in our world in ways you never thought possible? What if he's using people you never thought he would choose? You know, the theme of the Bible is God uses the weak to confound the strong. What if the barrier to finding God was not who he is, but rather our own heart's willingness to accept what he has revealed about himself? As Stephen speaks about God in our passage this morning, I think it calls us to make a decision. Will we yield to the Spirit's witness in the Scriptures and follow Jesus, or will we resist him? Yielding to the Spirit's witness leads to life and salvation, and resistance leads to death and separation from God. So this morning, I want you to see a bigger God in Stephen's sermon. I invite you to meet this bigger God that Stephen is talking about. You know, we were introduced to Stephen last week that he is this great man of character. He was set aside to be a deacon, and it says in Acts 6:5 that he was a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. I mean, he is a godly man. He's a Spirit-empowered witness to the ends of the earth. And then even this week in our scriptures, we heard he's full of grace and power. He's doing great wonders and signs among the people. Acts 6:10, he's full of wisdom from the Spirit. In fact, later in Stephen's speech, he quotes so much of the Old Testament that many scholars think he has Genesis and Exodus memorized. That's a good deacon right there, right? In fact, I love this because this is not how we normally think of deacons. In fact, about 4 years ago when I first went to Finland, we went to this little church way up above the Arctic Circle, and there was a guy out there of a short tie. He was smoking a cigarette at the door, and then as we went inside, he began handing out hymnals to people and doing the things of the church, and I was like, that guy's a deacon, right? He sat down, and then he was kind of sneaking a two-liter bottle of Coke on the side, and I was like, yep, that guy's definitely a deacon. I know the type. But Stephen loves Jesus. He's full of the Spirit. And in his free time, when he's not serving the church and doing the food distribution, he's out there preaching the gospel. And he even looks like one of the apostles. You know, he's just a normal guy that's been transformed by Jesus, right? I think this is a good example for us. What might it look like if you really gave yourself to God's word and let Jesus transform you by His Spirit? You have no idea what God may do with you in your life in the economy of His kingdom. In fact, it's been an exciting ride even in my own life as God has transformed me, and I invite you to it. Stephen invites us to that life as we look at his. Now, why were they mad at Stephen? Right? Why is the Sanhedrin mad? And really, you know, I hate to even say this verse. This is for all my junior hires in the room. It's Acts 6:7. But it was that many of the priests were even being saved as this Jesus movement was growing. And they are jealous of this Jesus movement that keeps growing and saving people. In fact, Stephen is doing great miracles and engaging in debates with the Jews, and he's winning the debates. He's showing them Jesus is the guy, and they're mad about it. They don't like it. No one, none of us like to lose a debate. And here's the accusation, Acts 6:11, we see the accusation. They say, they get guys to say, Stephen is blaspheming against Moses and God. Right? They're saying, look, Moses is the father of our faith. He received the law. He instituted what Judaism is, and Stephen is speaking against it. Even more particular, they're saying that just like Jesus said, he's saying this temple is going to get destroyed. And we are not happy about it. I want you to notice something here. This is the same thing they accused Jesus of. In fact, Jesus in John 2:18-21, he challenges the Jews to destroy the temple and he'll raise it up in 3 days. But he's saying, he's talking about his own body. Other places, Jesus foretold the destruction of the temple, said every stone is going to be cast down. And so they begin to conflate these stories, saying he's speaking against the temple and they're going to destroy it. And it seems that Stephen is teaching exactly what Jesus was teaching. You know, something interesting here in the New Testament, when you become a follower of Jesus, you begin to look like Jesus. And that's what we see in the life of Stephen, that he's teaching what Jesus taught, he's standing up for the gospel, and he's facing the same opposition that Jesus faced. Now, Stephen's going to respond to these charges of blasphemy in this great sermon and response he gives before the Sanhedrin. And in his response, we're going to see how we often miss God as human beings. And so three things I want us to see here. This is the first thing he says he wants us to see. He says this to the Jewish leaders. First thing, God is bigger than you think, guys. You've missed it. He's bigger than you think. In other words, you've made God too small so that you can control him. And we do the same thing, right? We want a God we can control. And really, when we want to move from a place of unbelief to belief, we need a bigger God. We need a God that is bigger than our control. Since the temple in Jerusalem was built by Solomon, the Jews increasingly saw this as the place where Yahweh dwells, that he was to be honored there, worshipped there, that he was enthroned there, encountered there. And surely God did instruct them to build the temple with all the associated things, so it's not all bad. But as Hebrews 8:5 tells us, the temple, the tabernacle, the priesthood, the sacrifices, everything that went on there are meant to be a copy and a shadow of heavenly things. In other words, guys, God is way bigger than this building. It's just supposed to be a picture for you to know who God is. But the Jews have made God small, living in the temple. And if he's in the temple, then we can control him. And we can control access to him. And this is what they were doing. And so Stephen responds with this great summary through the Old Testament scriptures and the history of Israel. He's showing them that he actually, he reveres Judaism. He's like, guys, I'm actually on your team. I love Moses. I love the law. I love the temple. But you're missing it. You're missing the fact that God is bigger. He's been the prime mover of this whole thing of Israel on his own accord because of his love. And he's met people way outside of the temple whenever he wants to. In fact, he says God is faithful to all his promises, and he highlights a few things. He says, look, it's God who called Abraham out of Mesopotamia. He met him in a pagan land and called him to this land. It was God who then made a covenant with Abraham and fulfilled those promises. It was God who protected and provided for Israel and Egypt. It was God who raised up Moses and gave him the law. He met him in a burning bush in Mount Sinai, and it became holy ground where God showed up. No temple needed. It was God who was on Mount Sinai and gave the law. It was God who moved around with Israel in the wilderness and met them every step of the way with his presence. And Stephen drives the nail home, saying God is bigger than you think he is in Acts 7, 48 and 50 when he says, look, the Most High God, he does not dwell in a temple built by hands. He dwells in heaven. He's a bigger God than you think he is. In fact, Acts 20, 24, God even pointed this out in the law. He says, look, in every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you. In other words, wherever I show up, that's where my blessing is and where the holiness is. And now God, Stephen is saying, has caused his name to be known in Christ. He is meeting people all over the world in Jesus. This is where his name dwells and blessing is found. Maybe you grew up thinking God was only met in a building. I think many of us start there, right? You grew up thinking he's only met in a building. Many of us did. That he's only met through certain people like pastors or ways of approach. But Stephen reminds us, look, guys, God is way bigger than you ever could have imagined. God can meet you in the person of Jesus wherever you are. This is good news for us. I can remember giving my life to Christ in childhood in my bed in Florida with my mom. God met me there. My son met Jesus in our car over at the Smith's parking lot at 33rd. Did you know that was a holy place? It is, with God shows up. And many have met Jesus on a hospital bed or encountered them when they fell to their knees and said, God, I just need you. Jesus shows up. Right? God is bigger than we think he is. He meets us where we are, and when we need Jesus, he shows up and you're standing on holy ground. In fact, maybe God has been working in the events of your life lately to draw you to himself. He says, I want to meet with you. Right? Stephen says that bigger God loves you and wants to meet you exactly where you are, in exactly whatever struggles you are in, and he wants to take you to a place to enjoy his presence. So Stephen shows us God can meet anyone, anywhere. And really, he's asking us this morning, do you want to meet with Jesus? He's here, right? So God has an open offer in Jesus for us to meet him. And yet Stephen shows us in the life of the Jews, again, here's the bend of our human heart. Here's the second thing he shows us that he tells the Sanhedrin. We reject God for a God of our own making. God can be found anywhere in Christ, and yet when we might encounter him, we reject him for something else. The Bible calls this idolatry. That when confronted with the God of the universe who dwells in the heavens, when he reveals himself to us, our hearts would rather worship something tangible that we can see and touch and feel and control. Something that we think will bring us immediate blessing if we serve it. Stephen speaks to this aspect of our heart in his sermon. He recounts that after God used Moses to save people from Israel, to lead them out to meet God and receive his law, to make a covenant with him at Mount Sinai, that, think about this, the Israelites even heard God's voice, they said, from the mountain. And yet, while Moses was with God for a time up on the mountain, they get restless. And Stephen records, they asked Aaron in Acts 7, 40 through 41, Aaron, will you make for us gods who will go before us? And they made a calf, and they offered sacrifices to the idol and rejoiced in the work of their hands. They wanted something they could see, something they could understand, something they could touch, something they could worship. In Acts 7:42, a sad verse, it says, and God turned away and gave them over to worship the host of heaven. He said, knock yourself out. You don't want me? Then you get to serve the idols, right? Stephen goes on to quote Amos 5:25 through 27, where God says, did you ever worship me in the wilderness actually with sacrifices? Did you ever worship me with your heart? No, you serve the pagan gods, right? You worship the God of the sky and the sun and the God of Saturn instead. God is saying, you never really worship me when you encounter me. You actually exchanged me for things you could see and the other things that the nations worshiped. I want you to see, Stephen's revealing the natural bend of our human hearts. Some pastors have said, right, and I think rightly so, the human heart is just an idol factory. And we are always trying to crush our idols with God's help so that we worship the one true God. See, we're created to worship God. We're created to be worshipers, and we need to worship something. You will worship something. If it's not God, you'll find something. In fact, Paul says in Romans 1, 18 through 20 about our fallen hearts, we suppress the truth of who God is for what we can know about God. It's plain to us because God has shown us his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature. They've been clearly seen in this creation. And guess what? We have less of an excuse in Salt Lake City because we live in a beautiful place. But they're clearly seen what God has made, and so we are without excuse. In other words, there's plenty of evidence in the world for the existence of God, but we choose to reject him. It's an active choice of our hearts. Romans 1, 22 through 23, it says, we're claiming to be wise, and we become fools, and we exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Think about that. Our hearts want something tangible to see. We reject God who reveals himself to us for something we can see and control. You know, if you think about the history of philosophy, this whole Enlightenment movement, you've probably heard that word over time. This whole Enlightenment movement that really drives our whole Western world is this idea that man's reason is really powerful, that we can know things and our reason is really great. In fact, this is the culture we're all born into, and we have made our reason our God. That we know better than what this book might say or what God reveals himself to be. And we choose our minds over who God has said he is. And God says, knock yourself out. See how that goes for you. Serve that God for a while, see how it goes. We choose something lesser because we can understand it. And we reject God and thoroughly miss him. Listen, God is bigger than you think he is. He is bigger and more unknown than you think he is. I want to invite you this morning, meet a bigger God in Christ that has revealed himself to us. Don't miss it for something smaller. What does idolatry look like? You know, really, it's any time we choose something to serve and to expect to receive blessing apart from God. Listen, when you, and I've done this, when you give your life to your career because it brings you great happiness, or maybe it brings you the purchasing power to buy all those desires of your heart, and you pour yourself into that, and you're looking to that for it to provide for you, that's an idol. It functionally becomes your God, right? And it'll serve us well for a time, but what happens when you lose that job? That idol fails you. God was calling me to follow him in deeper ways. I remember back in 2009, he's calling me into ministry. He had been for many years, and I really came to a decision point at a Christian camp that I was at in college, and felt like God's like saying, okay, now's the day. I want you to step into ministry. I want to step into what I have for you. And you know what I said? I said, God, I just want to live a normal life. I just want to work a job and have a family and enjoy all the things that that provides. And God said, knock yourself out. Enjoy that idol, right? And I did for 10 years, right, as God worked in my heart till the point where I said, God, please take this from me. I want to follow you no matter what it costs. Jesus told us in Matthew 6:33, if you'll actually seek God first, God will take care of the rest. And I can say that he has. And we can make sex our idol. We can make our family our idol. We can worship the cosmos as so many people do, the universe, or we can make trinkets and objects that come from this earth, and we can endow them with special powers as we serve them in rituals that make us happy, and hopefully that we can manipulate them to make us wealthy and powerful. But really, we just serve idols because we want a God that will serve us. We want a transactional God that we can do things for and he will give us things in return. But our God is way bigger than that. He can't be manipulated. And we reject the big God because we'd rather take something smaller. And so we need to meet a bigger God this morning, a God that loves us deeper. He has a plan to save us, and he's actually inviting us into his presence in so many ways through Christ to live as we were truly destined to do. So I think this text asks us this morning, where have you rejected God in favor of an idol of your heart? Ask God to seek your heart this morning. What am I serving to try to get blessing apart from God? And God says, let's put those down and meet a bigger God. You know, in this story, Stephen does this really great thing. He gives us what's called typology of Christ as he increases the force of his argument. And he shows us this in Joseph and Moses. Stephen's saying, because Israel's heart was far from God and worshipped other gods, you actually rejected the prophets and the people that have come to save you. He does this first with Joseph. Acts 7:9, Stephen tells us that the patriarchs were jealous of Joseph, their brother, and sold him into Egypt. But actually, this was the guy that God was going to use to provide for them and save them. Jacob's 12 sons, the father of the 12 tribes, rejected one of their brothers over jealousy, the man God had chosen to save them. Now, God saved them in spite of themselves. Secondly, Stephen points out to us in a bigger way Israel's rejection of Moses. He's saying, look, if you're saying I reject Moses in the temple, Sanhedrin, I want to turn it around and show you you've actually always rejected Moses and everything that he has been about. You've always rejected God's prophets, and now that Christ has come, you're rejecting him, which Moses was pointing forward to. Stephen reveres Moses and shows us that he was God's man to save Israel. God met him again in the burning bush. God gave him the law for Israel. God made a new covenant with him. Acts 7:35, the people's response to Moses was then, who made you ruler and judge over us? This man God sent to be both ruler and redeemer by the hand of an angel who God appeared to in a burning bush, they rejected. God saw they were in need of salvation, sent Moses, and they didn't understand God was saving them. Acts 7:36 through 38, it goes on to say that Moses, he did great signs and wonders in Egypt with the 10 plagues. He parted the Red Sea with the very power of God. He led them by divine guidance through the wilderness. He spoke with God at Mount Sinai and brought his law to them. Even Moses pointed forward to Jesus in Acts 7:37. Stephen says, Moses was the guy that said, God's going to raise up a prophet just like me one day from your brothers, and you ought to listen to him. He was even pointing forward to the coming of Christ. In Acts 7:52 and 53, he turns the accusation on them and he says, which of the prophets have you not rejected that God had sent? Which one didn't you kill who announced the coming of the righteous one? You've now betrayed and murdered. In other words, Stephen is saying, if there is anyone who's profaning Moses in God's temple, in God's law, Sanhedrin, it is you when you reject Jesus, who is the fulfillment of all these things. That's a big charge. Colossians 2:17, it says, these things, speaking of all of that, are meant to be a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Listen, don't miss life and salvation in Jesus, because Jesus is not exactly what you would picture God's man of salvation to be. God is bigger than you think he is. Yeah, church is weird sometimes, right? Why do we do these things? Christians can be strange. Met a lot of them. Christian music leaves something to be desired. Can I get an amen? But it doesn't mean that Jesus is not God's man to save and bring you to God. As Peter said in Acts 4:12, Jesus is the only way. The Bible has said Jesus is the only way to meet God and find salvation. Don't miss him because you'd rather serve a lesser God, an idol of your own making, or Jesus doesn't look like the way you think he should. God is bigger than your conceptions of who he should be. And what we see in this message was not missed on the Sanhedrin. They heard this rebuke, and they were incensed with anger. Acts 7:56 says, Stephen cried out in one last word, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." I want you to see, this is just like when Jesus was questioned before Pilate and the guys, he responded, he said, they said, "Are you the Messiah?" And in Matthew 27:64, he said, "You have said so, but I tell you from now on, you'll see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." In both cases, the Jews' minds were made up, their rejection complete, and they rushed to kill Jesus and Stephen. As Stephen is being killed in Acts 7:59-60, he entrusts his soul to Christ and forgives his murderers of their own actions. That's a transformed heart. Right? Who of us could do that without God's Spirit? Acts tells us that Saul, future Paul, was there overseeing and approving of Stephen's stoning and began ravaging the church, going from house to house, dragging people to prison, and great persecution broke out. Listen, the world will not like it when you stand for Jesus. When you align yourself with Christ, when you're living for Jesus, it's a good marker of our faith in Jesus. Is the world standing against you? We see time and time again, when you believe in Jesus, you stand for Him, you live for Him, the world's not going to like it. But you'll become like Jesus, just like Stephen did. Final thing Stephen teaches us this morning is that we miss God because we resist the Holy Spirit's witness. Acts 7:51, this is one of the last things he says to him. He says, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit just like your fathers did." Listen, Sunday by Sunday, you have an opportunity to meet God in the person of Jesus. That's why we're here, right? We talk about Jesus every week. He may not look like the God you grew up with. He may not look and act the ways you want. The God of the Bible may not look like anything you could ever conceive of. Maybe even He's offensive to you. But God has revealed Himself to us in the person of Christ, and He's saying, "Will you give me your life?" Here's the gospel. The Bible teaches that we are sinners in rebellion against this great God. We sin, and we try to go so many ways against Him. And yet God loved us enough to send His Son to pay for our sins. He paid for our sins, the debt we'd incurred against God on the cross, so that He could give us a new heart that actually follows the true God. So that we could actually enjoy being in His presence. So that we'd have a changed heart that actually loves others and is about His things. And maybe you came from a family where you never followed God in your family, or maybe you come from a family that followed some picture of God that you were taught in some other religion. Maybe you've served various gods of your own making over the years, but God's invitation to you this morning is to set all that aside and come meet the bigger God of the Bible that has revealed Himself to us in the person of Christ. He's the only way where you'll be ushered into the presence of God. It's Colossians 1:15-19. I love this. It says, "Jesus is the image of the invisible God. In Him the fullness of God dwells." You want to know God? The Bible says, look at Jesus. He's where you find and know God. His person, His character, His work on the cross, His love towards us, His grace, all of it is found in Him. We meet God in Christ. It's the only place. And Stephen's saying, if that's you, don't resist the Holy Spirit this morning. Stephen in this verse also points out the fact that we are in need of a heart change, right? He uses this word circumcised, and he's basically saying you need surgery on your heart to follow God. You got some stuff that's got to come off so that you can understand who God is. We call this real life transformation. Ezekiel 36 talks about it, that God by His Spirit takes out our heart of stone and He gives us a heart of flesh that actually beats for His things. And the Spirit begins to work in us to will and to work for His good pleasure and to enjoy God, to be in His presence. And so here's the answer for us this morning. And Ben, you can come on up. Hebrews 3:7-8, it says this, "Today if you hear His voice, don't harden your hearts as in the rebellion." Stephen recounted Israel's rebellion over the years. And in Hebrews, the invitation is, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart like them. Don't resist him. Yield, even though he may not make sense to you. He is bigger than you could ever imagine. And he has come to meet us here in the person of Christ. And he can meet you right here, right now, just like he did the prophets of old. And the question is, will you yield to the witness of God's Spirit about Jesus in your heart? We're going to come to a time of response as we close out our service this morning. And I believe God in this passage is saying, will you come and meet me this morning in the person of Christ? Let God be bigger than you think he is. Let God be who he says he is. Let's put down the things that we think God should be. And God will come meet you right where you're at. Maybe you've rejected God and served the idols of your heart. Let's put those down this morning and repent and say, God, I need help. I have served this thing. I have served this idea. And it has been really not great for me. I want to serve you from now on. Let's repent of those things and ask Jesus to be Lord of our heart. Let's yield to the Spirit's work in our heart. That's the Christian life. That's a life of being a disciple, that I yield at every turn, every place in my life. God, take this part of my heart, make it yours now. Let's let him transform us and see how the Spirit will turn us into Spirit-empowered witnesses to the ends of the earth. Stephen probably never could have imagined who God would turn him into. And it's yet to be seen who God's going to turn you into. That's God's invitation this morning. Come and meet me in Christ and see how I'll transform your life to live for me. Let's take a few minutes to respond to him as we sing. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word that challenges us so deeply. God, thank you for men like Stephen that yielded to your Spirit. And God, what a work you did in his life. Father, may we follow in his footsteps to give our hearts to you, and then may we stand for you in this world that needs you. God, this world needs the gospel. Would you pour out your Spirit on your believers in this room to be witnesses here and to the ends of the earth? God, remove the idols of our hearts. God, we're sorry. Would you meet us with your love and grace this morning? We pray all this in the name of Christ. Amen.